Howdy, howdy, good morning. Great to see everybody this morning. Glad you're here. Have you had a good week? God is good. He gives us a blessing every single moment of every day and on to eternity. Amen to that. I don't know if you heard about the lady. She decided she wanted to get a talking parrot, and so she went down to the local pet store. They didn't have one available, and so she put her name in, waited quite a while. Finally, one day, they called her and said, we finally found a talking parrot. His name is Percy, but you may not want him because Percy's been taught a lot of bad words. And she said, that's okay, I'll retrain him. And she went down and got Percy and took him home. Began teaching Percy all the right words, the good words, the Christian words, the little Christian phrases. And then one day, Percy let out a bunch of foul language. And she grabbed Percy by the neck and said, "Bad bird, Percy, you shouldn't say those words," and threw him into the freezer. Shut the door. About 10 minutes later, she got Percy out of the freezer, and he was shivering. And she said, "Now, Percy, are you going to say those bad words anymore?" "No, ma'am." Rock. Things went along pretty good for several more weeks. And Percy was doing really good. One day, something really startled Percy, and he let out a string of foul language that turned your eyes blue, you know, your hair turned green and everything. And she ran over and grabbed Percy. "Percy, I told you not to ever say those words again." And she took him and threw him into the freezer. About that time, the phone rang. She went and answered the phone. And it was an old friend she hadn't talked to for years. And oh, they just started talking. And what's going on in your life? Well, I just got me a parrot. "Oh, no! I left Percy in the freezer. I'll call you back." Click. Ran over to the freezer. It had been a long time. And she reached in and got Percy. He was stiff as a board. And stuck him into his cage. And finally, in a little bit, Percy started to move and making little sounds. And he kind of livened up a little bit. And finally, she said, "Now, Percy, you're not going to say those bad words anymore, are you?"
"No, ma'am."
And it was quiet for quite a while. Finally, Percy says this, "I have a question." "What's your question, Percy?" "I thought I knew all the bad words. What did the turkey say?" There are ramifications to what happens in your life. There are results. There's a price to pay for quite a bit of what we say and what we do. You know, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to care for it with two commands. Take care of the garden and don't eat from the tree at the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As we know as from reading the scripture, both Adam and Eve disobeyed. They ate from the tree and they received the punishment. God had told them, "In the day that you eat from the tree, you shall surely die." Both Adam and Eve received the consequences of eating from the tree. Disobeying God's rules is called sin. There are some other words, terms, transgressions, and so on. But the result is, from Adam and Eve disobeying God, every person that has ever lived on this earth has acquired the nature to sin against God, resulting in the curse of death upon every human being. There's only one person who overcame that nature, and that is God, who became human flesh, Jesus Christ, and lived among us, living a perfect life, but giving his life as a ransom for ours. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life." Which do you want? Do you want death or do you want life? God gives us that option, that opportunity is upon our shoulders. Through Jesus, we can have life. In our text in 2 Peter chapter 2, we've been reading the instructions and the warnings of the Apostle Peter. He warns Christians to watch out for false prophets, to watch out for false teachers. We preached on that last week. But in that passage, he also gives us some reminders about the outcome of people who rebel against God. He also opens a small window additionally about the judgment of God against rebel angels. God rules over how much? Everything. All things. And he must be obeyed by every creature of all creation. He made us, he made everything, and we must submit to him and obey him. And he warns us that everybody and anything that rebels against him will suffer eternal punishment. And so let's read just a few of the verses out of 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9 and then skip down to verses 15 and 16. I would encourage you to go back and read the entire chapter on your own. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Skipping down now to verse 15 and 16. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Because of the time factor, I would encourage you to go back and read all the rest of the chapter and also read the references that are in your notes as we go along today. God must be obeyed. Failure to obey God brings consequences. It brings punishment. And it is not an easy punishment. It is a very harsh, destructive punishment. And if we are honest with ourselves, I think any of us would say, I don't want that. I want life. God wants to give us life. Please join me in a word of prayer as we consider these things. Father, thank you for the blessings of life. We enjoy just a small portion of life right now. A lot of people think this is it. That's all we get. But Father, you've promised us so much more. A place of perfection, a place that lasts forever without any pain, sorrow, suffering, no more tears. Father, it is beyond our comprehension of what you want to give to us, but you've promised it if we would walk in the path pleasing to you through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each of us will examine our lives, our hearts, and realize that this is serious business, that committing our ways to you must be fully and completely living for this Savior. Living for you is very serious. And we must be obedient. Not from a harsh treatment to us, but because you love us. You care about us. And you want us to have eternity with you. That's why you created us. Father, help us to walk in your purpose with your help, your spirit, your scripture leading us and guiding us, walking hand in hand with Jesus, our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point I want to deal with is that God restrains rebellious angels. God restrains rebellious angels. We are spoken, the Apostle Peter speaks of this right here in this passage. Think back with me. There is more to eternity than just this creation. God spoke this physical creation into existence from His eternal realms. We start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God is present, created the heavens and the earth. He created, He put into place, He started what we know as this world, this creation. But He was already there. Scripture tells us He reigns forever and ever. He always exists. Now that is kind of hard for us to understand. How many of you have great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers or mothers that are still alive? None of us. Because every person we know in this world dies. And this all fits in with the message of Scripture. The punishment of our sin is going to catch up with us. And we see the effect not only on our lives, but also on all of creation, just as Scripture says. But God was present in His eternal realm before this physical creation that we experience came into being. Just as there is a physical universe, there is also a spiritual dimension in which we only know tidbits about of this realm as that spiritual realm crosses paths with God's people, with our existence, with our relationship. God's Word focuses mainly on our relationship, on a relationship with people. Scripture doesn't deal with all of the other eternal realms. It just touches on them occasionally, and we get to see just tidbits as God reveals those scenarios. People are made in whose image? In God's image. Genesis 1:26. And God wants us to be with Him. For how long? Forever. We're told that. Jesus came and died so that we can have life forever. But people are not the only created beings that God has made. God made other intelligent beings as well. Go back and read your book of Revelation. As you read through Scriptures, you see that there are other beings that God uses in occasions to perform His will. We generally refer to them as angels. Satan is introduced in the Garden of Eden as a crafty serpent in Genesis chapter 3, able to speak with and tempt Eve to rebel against the directions of God. The word Satan itself means adversary. He's the adversary of God. He's the one who opposes God. The New Testament applies many names to Satan. One of them that we use quite a bit is the word devil. The word devil actually means slanderer. Satan is the slanderer. He twists and perverts what God has said. He is also referred to as the tempter. He tempted Jesus out in the wilderness during His 40 days of fasting and prayer. He is called the evil one, the deceiver of the whole world, the father of lies, Abaddon, Apollyon, accuser of the brethren, Beelzebub, Belial, the great dragon, the god of this world, the father of lies, a murderer, the prince of this world, and a prince of the powers of the air. Man, he's got a lot of different names, and they all explain, they all describe his nature. Is any of that good? Not a single one. None of it is good. And God warns us to watch out for Satan and his deception, his lies. Fortunately, God limits the influence of Satan and other evil in our human life. Going back to the very first story of Adam and Eve, instead of killing the first people, Satan was only allowed to tempt Eve and Adam. He had the power to destroy them, but God did not give that to him. He was only allowed to deceive them with lies. The testing of Job by Satan was limited by God's hand. Go back and read the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. Satan had to ask permission to test Job. Satan had to receive permission from God in order to test Peter in Luke chapter 22. Both Old and New Testaments record evil spirits and demons afflicting people, causing personal anguish and harm. And Jesus and those who were gifted proved their power over these evil spirits time and again. The spirits even dreaded coming in contact with Jesus. They even said, please don't send us to destruction. They knew the power of Jesus over them, that their day of judgment was coming, and they were pleading for their existence. They dreaded the coming judgment. Now, doesn't that tell you something about what we should fear? God restrains Satan's influence on believers in Christ. He promises us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will provide the way of, what? Escape, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, the problem with us is a lot of times we see the opportunity to escape Satan's trap, and what do? Nothing. We keep going and following the temptation, just as Adam and Eve followed the temptation. We have to learn to escape, to run when Satan and evil attack us, just as Joseph ran for his life when he was being tested by the wife of his owner. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following warns us that Satan is not alone in his war against human souls. Verse 12 warns us that there are rulers, there are powers, there are powers of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places that we are in war with. And what do we do as Christians? We wander along and we say, oh, we're just a people of love. No, we're at war. We need to wake up and we need to warn those around us. We are in a spiritual battle for our soul for eternity. We can't just float along in life being hunky-dory, happy people. We are dealing with evil that will destroy us forever. When we are in Christ, we are given His Word, and we are given His personal protection from evil, but we have to walk in Christ. We have to walk with Christ. We can't be floating around just doing our own thing. We've got to be with the Master, with the Savior, constantly, continually focused on His will. God will protect His children. One of our favorite psalms is chapter 23. The Lord is not my buddy, He's my shepherd. Now, shepherds have to do a little bit of harsh treatment to their sheep sometimes, beating them with a rod, saying, get in line. Has God ever chastised you? And you didn't like it, did you? We don't like to be straightened, reprimanded, corrected, but sometimes it's necessary in order to walk with the shepherd. But if you get stubborn and bull-nosed and go off and do things on your own, the shepherd will search for you. He'll plead with you. But if you keep going, He can't stop you. He gave you opportunity to be your own person. Watch yourself. Listen to His warnings. Listen to His pleading. Listen to His Word. Watch out. Satan is doing all he can to lead you astray, to tempt you, to test you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says that some of the rebellious angels are already where? They're already in hell. the final destruction, and also others are restrained in pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, Scripture doesn't explain anymore, and I'm not going to try to explain it either because I'm not God. But there was some kind of a rebellious nature in some of the angels. And some have been judged fully. Others are waiting for a day of judgment. Revelation chapters 19 and 20 foretells the destruction of all of the spiritual enemies of God in the lake of fire that we would call hell. God is in control. He will destroy all of His spiritual enemies. God restrains rebellious people. We see this mentioned in verse 5. We are reminded of the worldwide flood in every ancient culture. It mentions there was a worldwide flood. And we don't read about that in the Bible, that every culture says. But there's been scholars who've studied that out. And they have examined ancient cultures. The flood is real. The Scripture tells us the truth. There was a worldwide flood in early human history during the days of Noah, just as Genesis chapter 6 through 8 say, you can trust God. Your Bible. Genesis is true. Peter speaks of God's judgment in the worldwide flood against human corruption as a fact in chapter 3, verse 20 of 1 Peter. Was Peter wrong? No. He was inspired by God to write truth. So if he mentions it in 1 Peter, was he having a lapse of spirituality? No. It's either true or it's false. And if it's false, it negates the whole Scripture. If Genesis is false, you can't trust anything in your Bible. Think about it. If the Bible says it's true, we better believe it fully and completely. Then we read here in our text, Peter mentions it again in 2 Peter, his second letter. And then he mentions it again in chapter 3, verse 6. Peter must have believed there was a worldwide flood. I believe it. Scripture tells us. Our Lord Jesus speaks of the worldwide flood as a fact. Matthew chapter 24. Numerous ancient cultures, as I mentioned, have records and oral traditions similar to the book of Genesis, the account given in Genesis of a worldwide flood where one family is just saved from angry gods and the animals that got on a boat or a raft with them were saved and repopulated the earth. This is documented in Halley's Bible Handbook and other places. Christian geologists also believe the earth's features verify that God judged humanity with a worldwide flood. You don't hear about those scientists because it doesn't fit the evolutionary theory. But they are out there. And if you ever want to come to my office, I've got a library full of materials to share with you that you can trust your Bible. There was a worldwide flood. We move on to another story that critics call a fairy tale. Sodom and Gomorrah were key cities in the narrative in the book of Genesis, chapter 14 through 19. Abraham's nephew, Lot, made Sodom his home, but God condemned both Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexual practices. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 and 25 says, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Archaeologists have excavated the southeast region of the Dead Sea, and they believe they have found the charred remains of those civilizations. Is the Bible true? Some of you are not too sure yet. The Bible is true. There is judgment from God when we disobey His Word. And we are given these examples to look at, to watch out, to guard our hearts, guard our lives, and help the people around us to guard their lives so they do not suffer judgment from God. Judgment in this life as well as eternal life. Verses 13 through 16 reminds us of the corrupt motives of Balaam, the prophet. A prophet of God who was told by God, no, don't go out there. He was enticed by the wealth and prestige and of the enemy of the nation of Israel to oppose God's deliverance of Israel. Balaam didn't talk with his parrot, but he talked with his donkey. Scripture, is it true? It is true. And he had a conversation and got reprimanded by a donkey and then by an angel for his failure to obey God's command. I hope none of us end up talking with a parrot or a donkey or anything else as God tries to get our attention. I'm guilty of talking to our dog, but so far she hadn't talked back. Scripture records numerous other stories of people and nations trying to oppose God, doing it their way, and what have they suffered? They have been destroyed by God. He judged them. God will destroy all of His enemies. We read this in verse 9, 17, go on to chapter 3, let me read verse 7 out of chapter 3. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I think that's just step number one. There's a step number two mentioned in Revelation. Not just a... Have you ever been on fire? When I was a kid, my duty was to take out the trash. One day the trash was awful wet, and so I went and got this special little liquid Dad had in this big gas tank called, what? Gasoline. He says, I'm going to get that fire going. It was smoldering. I threw that gas, and I watched the flames come back on me. Boy, was that a wake-up call. I don't want to do that again. Scripture says, we will burn if we do not obey God. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to do it, and He will do it. Is that what you want? For God to save you up in order to punish you. God gives every person life to serve Him, not to rebel against Him. He wants you to have life. He wants to give you His blessings. Jesus warns, guard against the stumbling blocks that would cause you to be cast into the eternal fires of hell. Matthew 18. He warns us 7 times in Matthew to guard against going to hell. That's just in Matthew. He doesn't want us to be punished, but He will if we rebel. Jesus warns that unbelievers will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8. Jesus says that He will send His angels into this world to collect all the people who are evil and all who are righteous, and He will sort us out, sending those who are evil and lawless and corrupt and wicked to be cast into the eternal furnace of fire. Matthew 13. Revelation chapter 20 and 21 foretells the coming judgment day when every person will be judged by their relationship with Christ, by their words, by their deeds, by their lifestyles. God is taking record. He is writing everything down in books. Scripture says He already has it written down. He already knows what we have done and will do. The question is, what will we do? What will we say? What will we respond? How will we respond? How will we act so that God can keep us in the book of life? It's our choice, our decision. God's made the promise. He wants to give you life. Will we choose it? Let me read out of chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. The Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness. Have you heard this before? I asked Brother Robert to read it. Let me refresh your memory. The Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I'm looking forward to it. Are you looking forward to it? Little Johnny had been promised a puppy for his birthday, so the family went down to the local dog pound to examine what was available, and there were, of course, a lot of little puppies in the pound looking for new owners. And little Johnny, he just couldn't quite make up his mind. Finally, he decided on one, and he pointed to a shaggy mixed breed little mutt, and his comment was, "I want the one with a happy ending." He was wagging his tail. Do you want the happy ending or the sad ending? The choice is through Jesus Christ. Let's live for Jesus. Let's warn the people around us. Live for Jesus, because I don't want hell. I don't want them to have hell. Jesus doesn't want them to have hell. He came and died to give us deliverance from hell. Will we accept it? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that You'll touch hearts and minds with Your Spirit, speaking to each individual in their particular need. Wake us up to the evil and corruption that so easily entangles us. And Father, help us to walk faithfully with Jesus, to guard our hearts and our minds against the schemes of the devil, to put on the full armor of God, to memorize Scripture, to read Your Scriptures, to apply it to our daily living, and to be an example to those around us, that they would see us and say, "What do you have? I want some of that." Father, if there are any here today who need to make a commitment in obedience to Jesus, submitting to His commands, obeying Him in faith, confessing their sin, confessing their belief in You, repenting from their bad ways, being buried in the waters of baptism, being encouraged to walk faithfully, whatever it is, Father, we pray that they will follow through and obey. We praise You and thank You that eternity is available with You in perfection. Let us choose wisely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.